that I'd want to bring back at least to our attention and our minds. Really, the Great Commission and what that really means for us on a regular basis. Let me ask you. Oh, good, you turned them up. Good. My eyes anymore. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19, as I've read through this, I just felt that it would be good for us to see really that God wants us to be, to have a seeking heart, and He wants our heart to really be seeking His values in regard to the lost. In Luke chapter 19, we read this, beginning with verse 1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the home of a, to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back to them four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now that this passage just does an awful lot to me in regard to God's heart for lost people. And as we start the year 2012, I know that most here, as far as I know, already know Christ as Savior. But there may be some. Maybe that decision hasn't been made. But I want you to know that God wants us to have His heart for the lost. And as we look at Zacchaeus and the story of Zacchaeus, I think we can see something about that heart. And so let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Father, as we come to you this morning, we come really as humble servants and really wanting to conform our lives more and more to you and to what you're like. And as you have given us your word, and as we read the story and we see Jesus Christ, we see the God-man walking on earth, serving as our perfect example, we ask that you would just move in our hearts and open our hearts, Lord, to those around us that we usually interact with daily, whether it be work or wherever it is, and help us to realize that these are lost souls, and that the reason Jesus came and died is to bring those salvation, bring salvation to individuals such as this. And Lord, it's so easy for us to go through life kind of hardened, and we're not seeing people as lost souls. We just see them as individuals living life in this world. And yet, Lord, what we need to see this morning is that what you want is a soft, tender heart in each of us, which is grateful for the salvation you brought to us. And yet at the same time, Lord, you want us to show your love to those around us and be able to spread your gospel. So, Lord, help us to do that even this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, God has brought us into this world, and He has saved us not just to sit, not just to live unto ourselves. But one of the main reasons we continue to live, and God didn't just take us up after we got saved, is because we are fulfilling a mission, a service, in which He has called us to. And we know it is the Great Commission. And we are redemptive agents in a lost world, in which God wants us to continually be faithful to Him and be in witnesses by our life and by our words. And that, all of us know that. We know that deep down inside. But it's so easy to kind of place that aside and not have that central to our own hearts. And we want hearts which realize that, hey, I'm here for a reason. And one of the big reasons I still live is that I may spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in our day and age in which we live, the terms saved and lost, they're not welcomed, they're not popular. And it's because, you know, we look at that and it's too direct, you see, it's too bold. It's confrontive to say that, and people don't like that. But Jesus said that the reason He came is found in verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so in light of that, and as we look at our text this morning, we want to look at the encounter between Jesus and this man, Zacchaeus. And Jesus was actually coming down from the area between Galilee and Samaria, and probably the most direct route and straight route would have been right to Jerusalem. But He had purposed in His coming to veer off to the side of that and to go through Jericho before He entered Jerusalem. And He did it because He had a mission. He had business to do in Jericho. And we're going to see that the business was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man who was, we're told here in verse, in verse 2, that he was a wealthy man and he was a chief tax collector. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And what's interesting is that Jesus purposely went through Jericho to meet up with this man because he was seeking Christ, and God knows those who are seeking Him. And He came and purposely went through the town so that He could confront him with the truth of the gospel. Now, what's interesting is that tax collectors were not welcomed among Jews. Many were Jews, and they saw them as traitors to Rome. And tax collectors, it says that not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. In other words, he was over other men who were tax collectors. And the way it worked in Rome, it wasn't like the IRS we have today, and they send their agent out, you know, if they have questions about our returns and so on. But in that day, they had men who had actually volunteered and were part of the area to cover certain areas, certain territories. And when we come to Zacchaeus, he was not only over a certain territory, but he had other men working over him, and he was quite successful in his job. Now, the problem with the job was, and the reason the Jews hated these men so much, is because they were given a certain amount that they were to collect from the people, But then anything above that that they collected for themselves was theirs. And so it became pretty common to understand these men were really cheats. they took more money for themselves than they should have. And many were very wealthy. And certainly Zacchaeus was one of these men. And so now we're told that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. I mean, there was something in Zacchaeus' life that was missing. And what's interesting is that he was a man of much wealth and probably social status among the Gentiles, not the Jews. And so he probably had everything money could buy, and if that would satisfy a person, then he had every opportunity to find that out. But beside the fact that he had all this, it wasn't meeting needs in his life. There was something else that was missing. And, you know, ever since the fall of man, ever since man's been around, Satan has passed a lie off that says that, you see, money and wealth can buy happiness. And my friend, that is something that the world continues to propagate. And it tells us that, you know, if you have enough money, you'll probably have enough power that you can kind of rest back and you can live your life in ease with no problems and you will be fulfilled. And the truth is that everybody seems to be moving in that direction and believing that lie. But the few who do make it, and the few who are wealthy and are in positions of power and so on, they find that not fulfilling. There's something else that they need in their life. And now for the person who's poor and looks at a wealthy person, they see that as, hey, this guy has it made, you know, and why should he or she be unhappy? Well, the truth of the matter simply is that God made us for something more than just wealth and power and material possessions and all that the world really tries to throw at us. And what Zacchaeus had seen in his own life, he had heard about Christ. Now, how much he knew about Christ, we don't know. But as he'd heard about Christ, he saw Christ as a potential answer to the emptiness that was in his life. And you know, it's interesting. We try to fill our lives up with all sorts of things to bring satisfaction and peace and that sense in our lives. But it's just like Augustine said years ago, until you recognize that you can have all the money in the world and you can have all the power and position in the world, but ultimately, they will never fill the void, that vacuum in our life that only God can fulfill. And that's why you read the lives of so many people who seem to have had it made in our day. And many commit suicide because of the unhappiness in their lives. And they've come to the top and they found that, hey, there's nothing here. There's nothing that I was looking to be fulfilled in as far as my own understanding and my life. Well, we know that only Jesus Christ can satisfy and ultimately bring that type of contentment to our lives. So Zacchaeus is feeling something here. Something's driving the man. And something's going on inside of him internally, and he wanted to see Jesus, and because he believed that Jesus might have the answer to his life, and he was trying to see Jesus, and he was unable to there are two obstacles. First of all, there was the crowd, okay? And then, you know, he could go up to where the crowd was, but he couldn't see beyond them. And second, the problem he had is that he was short in stature. And because of that, that made it even more difficult. Now, these were the obstacles that stood before him. But the truth of the matter is that Zacchaeus was not going to allow those obstacles to deter him because he was a man of determination. And so in his determination, what he did, he saw the direction Jesus was going. So he ran ahead of the crowd. And as he ran ahead of the crowd, he climbed a sycamore tree, had plenty of branches on it so he can get a first-class seat as Jesus was walking down the road. And all he wanted to do was see Jesus, know a little bit more about him, and see if he might be the answer to his own life. And so what's interesting is we come to verse 4. He ran ahead and he climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, it's interesting that all Zacchaeus wanted to do is have a bird's eye view of him, okay, a good view of him. And when Jesus comes down the road, here you have the throng of people who are surrounding him. But what does he do? As he comes, he stops right at the tree that Zacchaeus was in. He looks up and says, "Zacchaeus." Now he's the center of Jesus' attention. And I'm sure that took him by surprise. And what Jesus says, "Get down from the tree, because I'm going to come to your house as your guest today." And you know, I don't know the facial expressions, but I'm sure that Zacchaeus was thrilled, you know, by that. And what we see here is that Zacchaeus, there was an openness about him. Look at verse 6. "And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He was gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Now, what's interesting to me is that Zacchaeus had an openness to Christ. He was looking for something in his life that could be fulfilled, that wasn't being fulfilled. He saw Jesus as a possible answer. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus as a seeking man, a man who's seeking him. And so, because of that, the two are coming together, and Jesus is going to come to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus looks at a man who's a potential convert here, and Zacchaeus is looking at the man who may answer the questions of his life. And yet, we see in verse 7 that that's not the reaction of the crowd. All they could see is a sinner. That just reminds me, of how easy it is for us to look at people with our opinions and our prejudices and let them overrule the fact that there are many people who have a great spiritual need in their heart and are seeking. Now you see, the fact that Zacchaeus was a tax collector put him right at the bottom of the Jewish view of an individual and their worth. And the truth is that oftentimes, you know, we would look at a person as one who's not worthy to be associate ourselves with, and we would look at them as, you know, they're the greatest outcast you can think of. And yet, God wants us to see beyond those prejudices that are all built into us. And I'll tell you, we're all fallen people. We have our prejudices. And in light of that, he wants us to see that these are lost people and they need salvation. Now, they may not know that they're lost. They may not know their own needs. But the truth of the matter is that God has put us in a world to reflect his Son and to reflect that gospel to people that we can interact with. And as we do that, we will find that we can be developing a heart that God has for the lost. Otherwise, we just develop a callousness around our heart, I think. And we tend to look at people just as people with all our negative impressions and so on. So Zacchaeus is open, and he comes, and he takes Jesus to his house, and the people are looking at him. They can only see that he's a sinner, not a man in need. And you know, I'll tell you what, many of us would tend to look at certain people and think that they're in the least likely to be saved list in our thinking. And yet what we don't realize is that sometimes they're mean, sometimes, you know, they have all sorts of behavior that's offensive to us. And yet the truth is they can be people who are seeking and in great need in their lives. And these are masks that cover up their own insufficiencies. And so I really believe that God wants us to develop a tender heart towards people, not one that's not discerning, but certainly we need to be discerning, but he wants us to have his heart for those people who are outside of Jesus Christ. You know, most people who come to Christ do so because of a friend or a family member, not necessarily because of a church or a preacher or things like that. And of course, we need all those. But ultimately, people, they generally are won by a warm, committed, non-embarrassed Christian who's willing to love people, to accept them where they're at, on their ground, and then to share the gospel with people. You see, the crowd was critical of Jesus for going into the house of a sinner. But let me ask, where do you find sinners? They're all around us. We go where they're at, and we need to go where they're at, even on their ground, to win them to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean compromise our faith. And a lot of people get that mixed up. But what I do mean is that we need to view people as God views them. And as we do, and as we interact, you know, God can give us a heart for the lost, which he has. And I believe that part of our Christian life is continually learning and growing to the point to where we have that type of a view. Now, let's look at some evidence of Zacchaeus' repentance. Now, we're not told directly that he repented, but we have a lot of evidence that that's exactly what he did. It says, and Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, okay, I will give half my possessions to the poor." Now that's the first point of evidence that Zacchaeus here had truly repented. How many wealthy people do you know who are willing to depart with their money as easily as Zacchaeus was? Not all that many. That's not the case. Now you see in Luke 18, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, there was a rich young ruler who came to him, and he asked, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, looked at him, and he told him about keeping the law, and he says, "I've done this from my youth, and And Jesus knew his heart and said, listen, you need to come to the point of loving me more than your wealth. Now, he didn't put it in those words. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then you can be my disciple. Because he knew that he loved his wealth more than he loved God. You know, I wonder, you know, what keeps us from loving God more, you know, in a sense. But Zacchaeus was just the opposite of this man. Zacchaeus was wealthy, and he didn't care about his wealth. He cared about having fulfillment in his life that he was lacking. And he saw that Jesus was the answer to that. Now, the second evidence of his repentance is that he would give back fourfold in restitution to those he had cheated. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. He knew he had cheated people. And this is above and beyond what the law required. And yet he says, I'll give this to you. I'll give back fourfold of this. And it's really an amazing evidence, I think, of his true repentance. Now, when we love God more than we love things or wealth or anything else, it becomes clearly evident in our lives. Now, in verse 9, we have really the evidence of Zacchaeus' salvation, the real evidence. And it's what Jesus says here. He says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus says that salvation has come to his house. And, you know, if you think back in your life, when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what that meant to you and how God changed you and all the emotions that were involved in this and the change of life, it was the most tremendous thing that could ever happen to you. And, you know, I remember October 25th, 1964, when I received Christ as my Savior. It was an absolute wonderful thing that God did a 180-degree turn in my life. I mean, I was going nowhere. And certainly he turned me to come to him and to be going in the plans that he directed. And yet, this salvation, which Zacchaeus has experienced, Jesus is verifying in verse 9, is something that we never want to forget. The power of it. And it's so easy taking it for granted after we've been a Christian for a long time. And there's a hardness that can set in. And God wants us to have a sensitivity of heart towards him that says, listen, I want to be the type of person that you want me to be. And I want to care for those who you have called me to care for. Jesus concludes here by saying in verse 10, that he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. We were lost, and Jesus saved us. And there's a lot more that needs saving. And the Savior is still offering that salvation out to whoever will may come. We look at verse 10. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And in that final, I guess, conclusion of this whole passage, that's the thing that he wants us to remember, that it is our job now that he's passed on to us to seek and to save that which was lost. But really the question is, why don't we as often as we ought to? In fact, I've read statistics from various sources that seem to agree that it's been said that 95% of Christians never lead another person to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a huge failure of the Great Commission. And yet I know, I mean, I need this message as much as any of you would, that it's so easy to get comfortable in your salvation and not to reach out and not to share the gospel with people. And you know, I've contemplated, why in the world is it that we end up like this, and we aren't effective witnesses as we ought to be? You know, let me, in closing, just say three things I think that contribute to this. First, we really don't pray for the lost like we ought. Now, I'm sure we do somewhat, but this is the first and the most powerful thing we can ever do in evangelism. We too often rely on methods and techniques to make things happen instead of relying upon our God to make things happen. And as we see, and I think as we seek the face of God to save the lost, we will see God open up doors of opportunity that we probably never dreamed of. And he will open up hearts to be open to the gospel. We need to depend upon an all-powerful God, because he's the one who does all this in the first place, to open up hearts, and that we could be part of bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we usually don't do it because we are ignorant of maybe how to do it. And you may say, well, how can that be? Well, you know, we've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and we remember that. But sometimes it's just sharing your own personal testimony that can start this whole thing out. And if a person has a receptive heart, that can be a gateway in to be able to give them the gospel. And we want to make sure we give them the true gospel, not a truncated gospel that we hear so much of today. That man is a sinner before a holy God. He needs to turn to God, repent of his sin, realize that Christ and Christ alone is the one who's paid the total price for us. And the question is, have we really sought the face of Jesus Christ? Have we ever come face to face with him in the sense that we've really dealt with our soul? And we have come to the point of recognizing our own sinfulness before a holy God, recognizing that Jesus died in my place, and that I can receive that wonderful salvation by receiving him and the gift that he offers us. And then there's a third, I think, reason we fail to abide in, we fail in this whole process of evangelism, is that we fail to abide in Christ in the process. John 15:5 says, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And it isn't just my ability and my ability to be slick in a presentation of the gospel or anything like that. It's dependent upon him to open up the heart to be able to do just that. And so with this in mind, I mean, there's much more we could say, but let me just add a few things here, a few more things that I think are really relevant to what I'm saying. You see, we need to remember that no one is beyond, my friend, the offer of redemption. In other words, that's offered to all. And no one is beyond that. And it's easy in our minds to think that several people are that you know, and as you've observed. No, no one. I mean, God knows who he's going to bring to himself and all the rest, but we don't. And so we treat people like, hey, you're a lost person. You need to be saved. And as you have opportunity, you sow the seed of the gospel into their lives, and you give them the gospel. And you know, love changes everything. If we start our basis upon acceptance and love in a person where they're at, and not so much a critic and a judge, and I'll tell you, that's the easy thing to do, to be a critic and a judge. And yet to realize, if we have God's heart, we can accept the person and then sow into their lives, building bridges into their lives so that we can share the gospel with them. And you know, God has made us redemptive agents this morning. And I pray that looking at how Zacchaeus was really brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and how God saved him, that would be an encouragement to us so that we, in fact, might be able to develop a heart for the lost and develop God's heart for the lost. Let's pray. Lord, how I thank you for each person here today and what you're doing in their lives. And I would just ask that you would take this passage of Scripture, remind us of it, and help us to realize that you're working in people's lives all around. And sometimes they're right next to us and we don't even know it. And may we be seeking your face to know who we can share the gospel with, and depending upon your power and your ability in our life, through our lives, Lord, to do just that. So, Father, as we start out this new year, Lord, may we start out with growing tender hearts towards those who don't know you. And may you work in us and through us to bring others to Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.